Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. It's great to see you all here today. Two key announcements. First is after service today, we're having our annual chili cook-off over in McFadden Hall, and you're all invited over there to come taste the chili and have good fellowship. And after the chili cook-off, we're going to come back over to the church and decorate the church for the Christmas services. And with that, I will turn it over to Reverend Tom to start our service.
Thank you. Thanks to our organist for that lovely uplifting prelude. Makes you want to march out and save the world. The good news is that there's no football game on, so you can come to the cookout and you don't have to hurry home for 12 o'clock. What happened was that the Steelers got lost in a snowstorm, and so they're not playing today. Oh, well. Let's see. Oh, the other thing I wanted to mention was there is a community Thanksgiving service at Parkwood Presbyterian Church on Wednesday evening, I believe at 7:30. Do I have that right? And so all of the churches of Etna, Shaler, Allison Park area are invited and will be participating maybe to some extent. So if you're able to join this group, we're not really sure what we're doing yet because we have people coming in from out of town, but we may be there and we may not, but I wanted you to know that it was gathering God's people on for this Thanksgiving season. So precious children of God, let us call one another to worship on this Lord's Day. From the journey of life to a hope and a future, our God calls us to a life rooted in faith.
We join together in worship and praise to show love and faith for our true and faithful God.
So let us rejoice together in the God of our hope and our salvation.
We rejoice in you, O God, for all that you have done, all that you are, and all that you have promised.
Let us worship together now in praise with thanksgiving. And let us rise and sing our opening hymn, number 367, and on the screen, the first three verses.
Yeah.
one voice together, we pray our prayer of corporate confession. Gracious and loving God, open our hearts so that we are able to confess that which is hurtful and hateful. We confess that we do not follow Jesus in all that we do. We love with condition. We judge and condemn. We cast the first stone and keep the logs in our own eyes. We do not turn to you as a source of our healing. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive our sins and empower us to be the imitators of Christ in love and service. Amen. That was our corporate confession, and now in silence, make your private confession before the Lord. Amen. I'd like you to join me with the words of assurance with a response. And your response would be, as I lift my arms, you would say, thanks be to God. Can you say that?
Thanks be to God.
So here is our assurance. For the harvest of the Spirit.
Thanks be to God.
For the good we all inherit.
Thanks be to God.
For the wonders that astound us, for the truths that still confound us.
Thanks be to God.
Most of all, that love has found us.
Thanks be to God.
Most of all, that love has found us.
Thanks be to God.
Most of all, that love has found us.
Thanks be to God.
And thanks be to God. And now let's confess the faith of the church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What a great faith we have to confess. And now greet and say hello by wave, smile, acknowledge those who are near you. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. We join together in prayer. We have listed before us those of our prayer concerns listed in the bulletin. There'll be a moment of silence during our prayer. I invite you to lift up one or more of those names, as well as others on your heart, others in our minds, the concerns and needs of our world and our nation, and God's love, may it be spread abroad because we pray together. Let us pray. Gracious Lord our God, through good times and difficult times, we have known your hand of grace, forgiveness, and healing. Today, as a congregation, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we express our gratitude and praise to you for our blessings. Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you for the many opportunities we have to serve you, to demonstrate our love for you, as we love our neighbors, our families, our friends, our foes. We thank you for the many among us who make possible the ministries and outreach of this church, for your gifts that are given each day and each week for this congregation. For these blessings, Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you that even when sickness and misfortune make our future uncertain, that you are with us, strengthening, healing, and encouraging. We thank you that we can be part of the healing process of others, for others in the world, as we care for one another. For these blessings, Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you for a friendship in our lives. We thank you for the people in our lives who love us, for the people who have forgiven us, for the people who encourage us, for the people who remember us, for the people who love us. We thank you for these blessings, and now in this moment of silence, we give our prayers to you for one another, for those who are sick and in need, and for our world. Oh God, you have blessed us so richly. You have blessed us physically, emotionally, spiritually. Your blessings overflow. As we look back over this past year, we realize that we have so much to be grateful for, so much that words cannot even manage. So we humbly receive your gifts, your blessings, with thanksgiving, knowing that you are the giver of all good things. For these blessings, Lord, we give you thanks, and we pray as Jesus taught disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now let's rise if able and join hearts and voices as we sing hymn number 14, For the Beauty of the Earth. Be seated, please. And let us join in giving praise and thanks to God as we bring our offering this day. This is the end of the book of Genesis, which never ends. Our last sermon in this journey that we've made through the book of Genesis. We've met Abraham, we've met Isaac, we've met Jacob. And Genesis ends with a long story about Jacob's son, Joseph. Joseph was the brat, he was hated. He was thrown into a cistern to die. They were going to kill him after they had dinner. They saw a caravan headed for Egypt. Well, slaves don't last long in Egypt. Let's sell him to the caravan. He'll be dead before you know it. And we'll get a little bit of money out of that as well. And so off to Egypt. But God was with Joseph. That's a theme that keeps appearing in the story. But God was with Joseph. And Joseph becomes prime minister. Can you imagine? From the cistern, almost dead, to now prime minister of the greatest, most powerful country in the known world. But a famine comes, and the father sends the 10 brothers to Egypt for grain because Egypt has food. And so the Joseph story continues with the encounter of the 10 brothers with Joseph in Egypt. So listen for the word of God. The 10 brothers now are before him. They've come for grain. They don't know who he is because he looks Egyptian. He sounds Egyptian. But Joseph knows who they are. These are his 10 brothers. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph. when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me the father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you here, because 5 years of famine are still to be done. Come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute.'" Later in the book, almost at the end of the book of Genesis, the father dies, and once again the sons, the 10 sons, are terrified. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When this message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And now for the New Testament reading.
This reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 7 through 12. "Whether we live or die, it must be for God rather than for ourselves. Whether we live or die, it must be for the Lord. Alive or dead, we still belong to the Lord. This is because Christ died and rose to life so that he would be the Lord of the dead and of the living. Why do you criticize other followers of the Lord? Why do you look down on them? The day is coming when God will judge all of us In the scriptures, God says, I swear by my very life that everyone will kneel down and praise my name. And so each of us must give an account to God for what we do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, may your word go forth from this and every pulpit this day, so that your name might be proclaimed and your grace and goodness received. Amen. Mary Lynn Robinson is a novelist. She has Pulitzer Prize and all kinds of awards, and maybe you've read the book Gilead or one of the others in her repertoire of great novels. But in addition to writing novels, she does write some nonfiction, and one of the books that she wrote has the title Reading Genesis. It's been my companion piece as I've walked through these autumn Sundays with you to hear what she has to say about this great story of Genesis. Near the end of her book, almost at the last page, she says that the book of Genesis can hardly be said to end. It's a beginning without an ending. It is the basis, the foundation of the unfolding of God's story. It's almost impossible to understand that unfolding unless the book of Genesis is a part of our understanding of what that story means to say. It begins with God's creation. The good creation, the good world, the good things that God made with his voice when he spoke. And then it's God's being faithful. You can't miss this, that once God has made God's creation, God is faithful to it. Faithful despite all the wrongdoings and mistakes and anger and sin and all that the human race does. God's faithfulness will not be denied. God remains faithful. God calls into being a new people, a new race. You're a member of this race. What race are you? Human race. There's only one race. The race as a construct of color doesn't actually exist. It's a non-existent thing. There's only one race, and that's the human race, and for this human race, God has brought forth a special people to carry the blessing that God wants for the world. And you are a part of that race. You have been called as to be a part of that people who continues over time to share and to live out the blessing. You are the blessing people. We are that race, that group God, that God has called to continue the blessing. And so the blessing, the genesis of it, it never ends. It never stops. And the stories that we have told, that we have shared, tell us that. God is faithful. It begins with Adam and Eve and their rebellion and their refusal to to live as God has called them to live. You see, these people in the book of Genesis that we have met and to some extent gotten to know are not mythic heroes. They don't have any special thing that makes them God's people. They do the same things that we do. Their lives show forth greed and anger and lust and all of those kinds of things that make the human life difficult and impossible. They're just like us. No different. Flesh and blood, just like us. And so when Adam and Eve, flesh and blood, when they rebel against God, they are sent out. They're supposed to die, you know. If you eat from this tree, surely you will die. And they're supposed to die, but they don't die. But God, you see, but God. Instead of having them die, God makes for them clothes, sews together skins to cover their bodies, and sends them out east of Eden to live in a fallen world with all of what that means, all the difficulty, hardship, and pain and suffering of what it means to live in a fallen world. But God sends them out clothed. He sends them out with grace, the clothes of the symbols. I send you out with grace, my presence. And then, of course, there was the son, the two sons. Cain takes Abel out into the field. We heard that story, and there Cain takes the life of his brother, and the blood cries out from the ground, and God hears the cry of Abel's blood and confronts Cain and what he had done. And he tells Cain, this is your punishment. You will be a wanderer and a stranger all the days of your life. A wandering stranger. And Cain cries out to God, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And if anyone sees me, they will know I'm a murderer. And they will murder me as well. And so God places the mark on Cain. The mark of Cain is a mark of protection. So now Cain will go out with the blessing, the protection and presence of God himself. But God. And then later on in the story, we meet these two brothers. We meet Esau and we meet Jacob. And the story about how Jacob steals, cheats, takes the blessing that's supposed to be for the older brother, Esau. And he says, I'm going to kill him as soon as I can. But as the story unfolds and as many years pass, finally the day comes when Jacob is marching back home and Esau is waiting for him, actually marching toward him with 400 men. And when they meet, Esau does not draw a sword. But God, you say, but God was there. Instead of drawing a sword, he opens his arms and embraces the brother he had pledged and vowed to kill. God. You see? And all of these stories, there should be endings. It should be over. It should be a finish. It should be a failure. But with God, endings are not endings. There are no endings. But God hasn't yet been spoken. And so now we come to the final person in our long story of the Genesis narrative, and it's Joseph. And as you know, he was the brat. He wore that coat of many colors, that technicolor dream coat, and he, you know, showed off before his brothers. He was the favorite son. He was hated by his brothers. And so the day came when he goes out to meet his brothers in the wilderness. They have the flocks and the herds, and they see Joseph coming, and they decide to kill the dreamer. And when he gets there, they rip off the coat, and they throw him in a well that's now dry, a cistern. And they sit down and decide they'll have dinner first. They're going to have dinner and celebrate the fact that as soon as they're finished eating, they're going to kill their brother. But God. Isn't it interesting? Is it a coincidence? Is it a matter of luck? Or is it God? Just at the moment when they decide to kill their brother, oh my goodness, there's a caravan full of merchants' goods and all the things that they trade in those days with carrying camels back and forth things. And let's sell him to the caravan going to Egypt. Slaves don't live very long in Egypt. It's the end of Joseph, right? It's an ending, right? His life is over, right? But God. Joseph goes to Egypt, and there on the auction block, a very powerful man sees him. He likes what he sees. So instead of Joseph going into the construction job where slaves die very early, he gets sent to a house, a villa, becomes head of the house, the chief servant of the house. And there the powerful man has a wife. She likes the way he looks too. Tries to seduce him, it fails. She then accuses him, and he ends up in a dungeon, dark, clammy, cold, a jail, a prison, a dungeon. End of Joseph. Story over, right? But God. God allows Joseph's ability to interpret dreams to finally reach Pharaoh, who has dreams and wants them to be interpreted. And now Joseph goes from being in a dungeon, the end of his life, he goes to being prime minister of Egypt, second in command except for Pharaoh. He's in charge of the whole nation. You see, endings. These endings are not endings. There's always a Genesis with God. Endings are never endings, because when God is at work, the endings change. Circumstances change. Lives change. New things come into being that were never there before. And so as we end the story, as we end Genesis, we have this picture that we've read this morning. There's a famine in the land. The father sends the 10 brothers down to Egypt to get food. And they stand before him, and we wonder, is this the end of the brothers? Will Joseph just kill them all off? Will he throw them in prison? Are their lives finished because of the evil deed, the evil way that he was treated? Is this the end of the brothers? But God. Notice that the brothers are not immediately forgiven. Notice that. Now, it may be that Joseph forgave them from his heart, but there was no celebration of forgiveness. There's a tremendously important story, a subplot here in the Joseph stories. It's about forgiveness. You and I are in the process of practicing forgiveness. We all have something that we need to forgive, and we all have something that we need to be forgiven for. Forgiveness has two basic opportunities. There's this thing called unilateral forgiveness. That is when we forgive, but there's no other person there to respond. That person may be dead. That person may not be available. Or that person might be so toxic, so evil, so abusive, that the possibility of a relationship should not and could not ever happen. There are some relationships that are too wrong to be found again. So we don't know if Joseph forgave unilaterally. I think he probably did. But were they ready to be forgiven? Is there a possibility of a joyful forgiveness, a mutual forgiveness, which is the second kind? Now, we are required to forgive unilaterally. If someone has harmed you, if someone has treated you very, very badly, and it may not happen quickly, it may take a long, long, long time, it may take a lifetime, but you and I are required to give up our rage. It's unholy. And the reason we give up our rage against another person is so because it keeps us from being whole. It keeps us from loving. It keeps our hearts cold. It keeps our lives small. It makes us constricted and imprisoned in our own rage. And that is never God's purpose and will. Sometimes then when we forgive unilaterally, we just say, God, that person belongs to you, not to me. I give that person, him, her, them, I give to you that person. Do with him as you know best. And sometimes that's enough. That's enough. But the other possibility, which may not happen, is that a new relationship, a mutual forgiveness, might be possible. And if it can be possible, we should always do everything we can to see that it is possible. Notice that in the Joseph story, that did not happen in chapter 42, or chapter 43, or chapter 44. A long time goes by, and Joseph sends his brothers back to Canaan three times. Why? Why is there this lag in forgiveness, this mutual forgiveness? And the reason is that Joseph wants to know, have they changed? He tests them to see if they are able to love in family relationship in the way they could not before. to see whether they cared for each other in a way that they had not before. He wanted to see if they had made that change. Joseph had made his change. Were the brothers also changed from all that had happened? And so the tests, these tests. And finally, when he sees and he knows, then the tears. Then he goes to Joseph, to Benjamin. Then he goes from brother to brother to brother to brother. And there is mutual forgiveness, which is costly. Costly. It doesn't mean that we just go back to having things as they were before. That's not forgiveness. This kind of forgiveness means that both change to find a new thing that was not there before. And so the story ends. Joseph says, there's a famine, but God sent me here so that when you came hungry, there would be food for you. You treated me badly, but God meant it for good. And then it comes in the fifth chapter all over again. The father dies and they think, well, he was just pretending to forgive us. He's now going to kill us with the father dead. And they go and they prostrate themselves down before him and they say, we are your slaves. And Joseph says, no. You are forgiven. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so I say to you, as we close the story of Genesis and this marvelous tale that tells us who we are, that shows us that we are God's people, that points us in the direction of new relationships and forgiveness and new beginnings. Listen, church. Doesn't matter how dark the night, we will have dark nights. Doesn't matter how deep the challenge, how impossible the situation. There are no endings. There are only new beginnings. But God. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the testimony of your word and of the stories and the marvelous ways that you have made the world new and made us new again and again and again. Amen. Our closing hymn, Now Thank We All Our God, We Stand, sing number 643 together. us bless one another now as we go from this place. May you step into the fullness of God's plan for you. May God's presence kindle within you a yearning to reach out to those who need you, whose beloved faces you can picture in your thoughts, as well as the strangers whom you haven't yet met. May you work for justice, cling to kindness, and walk humbly with Christ in your midst.
May we live for one another and for God like never before, with open hands, minds, and hearts, not just during the short days of this Thanksgiving season, but for each and every day to come. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.